One God, One Message, Chapter 13, Mercy and Justice. What can man do that God cannot do? God's book answers this riddle. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Numbers 23, verse 19. Every day men lie, change their minds, and break their promises. God cannot do these things. The infinitely perfect one cannot act contrary to his own character. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Some time ago, I received this email.
You say Allah cannot forgive arbitrarily. You say that Allah's hands are tied by his own laws. You wrote, God can do everything except deny himself and ignore his own laws. Why would our most merciful Creator prevent himself from having the capacity to forgive his servants who ask for forgiveness? Why would he place such a constraint on his mercy? Can you not see that this makes no sense? Even if he were to make such a law, he could break it immediately, as he is all-powerful. It is illogical to argue that Allah, with ultimate power, is limited in any way. If he wished, he could hurl us all into the fire of hell. But he is the most merciful one, and is always looking to forgive his servants, so they can succeed when they are judged. May Allah grant us all his forgiveness, and have mercy on us on the day when we all are gathered together and must stand to be judged alone.
In light of what we considered in the last chapter, do you see a problem with this man's reasoning? Is our Creator free to ignore his own established laws and contradict his own holy character? Imagine this courtroom scene. The judge is seated at the bench. Standing before him is a man found guilty of bank robbery and cold-blooded murder. The court is filled with witnesses. The wife and family of the murder victim are present, along with employees from the robbed bank. News crews are on hand to record the moment. What sentence will this murderer receive? The death penalty? Life in prison without parole? All in the courtroom are told to rise. Looking directly at the guilty man, the judge says, I have observed that you are faithful in giving alms and regular in your prayers. The way you finger those prayer beads is impressive, and I hear that you are a hospitable man, always ready to share your meal with a stranger. It's a close call, but your good works have outweighed your bad works. I grant you mercy. You are pardoned and free to go. The judge strikes the gavel. Shocked gasps and angry murmurs fill the room. Such a courtroom scenario is unheard of. Scales may be used to symbolize weighing the evidence regarding the accused, but once he or she is found guilty of a crime, an appropriate sentence must be passed. Whether or not the offender has done good works is irrelevant. We all know that. If this system of good works outweighing bad works is never used in man's earthly courtrooms, do you think such an unfair process would be used in God's heavenly courtroom? God is not like the judge in our imaginary story. One of his titles is The Righteous Judge, 2 Timothy 4:8. 4,000 years ago, the prophet Abraham asked, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. God never sets aside justice to show mercy. To do so would be to erode the foundation of his righteous throne and mar the reputation of his holy name. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Psalm 89, verse 14. To suggest, as our email correspondent did, that God can use his ultimate power to disregard his own laws, is to imply that the judge of all the earth is less righteous than the sinners he will judge. How strange that we humans should have a profound, innate sense of justice, yet resist the obvious truth that our Creator has that same sense of justice. Deep in our hearts, we all know that there is nothing great about a judge who fails to punish evil. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Lamentations 3:23-24. Note the prophet did not say, Great is your unpredictability,
or great is your fickleness. What kind of hope could we have in a whimsical God like that? God is great in faithfulness. Many who habitually address God as the merciful and compassionate forget that he is also the God who is faithful and just. 1 John 1 verse 9. A one-sided perspective leads to a distorted view of God. For a bird to be able to fly, which wing is essential, the left or the right? Obviously, the bird needs both wings to fly. Anyone who thinks a bird can fly with one wing is ignoring the nature of birds and the laws of gravity and aerodynamics. Likewise, anyone who suggests that God can show mercy apart from upholding justice is ignoring the nature of God and the law of sin and death. God's mercy and justice are always in perfect balance. King David wrote, "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises." Psalm 101, verse 1. David, who had committed some heinous sins, knew that he did not deserve God's mercy. By definition, mercy is undeserved. Justice is receiving the punishment we deserve. Mercy is not receiving the punishment we deserve. The reason David could sing praises to God was that he knew the Lord had devised a way to show mercy to undeserving sinners without setting aside justice. That is why David sang of mercy and justice. Forgiveness of sin is not a simple matter for our holy God. He never pardons a sinner apart from the satisfaction that the sinner's transgressions have been sufficiently judged and punished. As human beings, if someone wrongs us, we may say to him or her, "It's okay, just forget it, it's no big deal." We may graciously choose to forgive a person like that, but the infinitely holy judge cannot. God's mercy never negates God's justice. He never says, "I love you, so I won't judge your sin." Nor does he say, "Since you have sinned, I don't love you." God loves sinners, but must quarantine and punish their sin. If this is what God is like, how can he possibly extend mercy to guilty sinners? Think back to Adam and Eve's situation. Because God is loving and merciful, he did not want Adam and Eve to be separated from him. He wanted them to live with him forever and not end up in the everlasting fire. "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. However, since God is holy and just, he could not ignore Adam and Eve's sin. He had to punish it. "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness." Habakkuk 1, verse 13. So what would God do? Was there a way to punish sin without punishing the sinner? How could sin's contamination be removed and perfect purity be restored? Is there a satisfying answer to the prophet Job's question, "How can a man be righteous before God?" Job 9, 2. Thank God, there is. The scripture reveals what the righteous judge has done to be both just and the justifier. Romans 3, verse 26. Of condemned sinners like Adam and Eve and like you and me. Do you know what he has done to offer you mercy while upholding justice? The answer is up ahead. Journey on. For now, let's listen to the conversation that took place between our defiled ancestors and their Creator, who had become their judge. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Genesis 3, 19-13. Why did the Lord question Adam and Eve? He questioned them for the same reason a parent questions a disobedient child. Even when the parent knows what the child has done. God wanted Adam and Eve to recognize their sin and guilt. However, instead of admitting their sin, each tried to blame the other. Adam accused God and Eve. "It's not my fault. The woman gave me. It's her fault." Eve held the snake liable. The serpent tricked me. Because they were humans and not programmed robots, God held each of them accountable for the choices they had made. They had no one to blame but themselves. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James 1:13-15. Instead of following their Creator's plan, Adam and Eve followed their own desires, which led them down the path of sin and death. Eve was enticed and deceived by Satan. As for Adam, to whom the Lord had given the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he deliberately chose to disobey his Creator. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. 1 Timothy 2:14. Deliberate or deceived, both were guilty. But it was only after Adam ate the forbidden fruit that the Scripture declares, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." Genesis 3:7. God held Adam, not Eve, responsible for leading mankind out of the kingdom of righteousness and life and into the dominion of sin and death. God had privileged Adam to be the head of the entire human race. But with great privilege came great responsibility. Adam's sin has contaminated us all. But we cannot blame him for the choices we make. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:12.